I'm so happy to be here in California this morning. Y'all are double blessed. You've got two Georgians, I know, three among you today. And Lee and I, right here, my wife, definitely the better part of the us. We've been here all weekend, and it's been glorious since we landed at the airport. Shelley and Janine picked us up, and we've been more than warmly greeted all weekend. And if you weren't here yesterday or you weren't here Friday night, you missed it. In fact, that's sort of the theme today. You missed it. Not that you did personally, but anyway, we'll get into that later. Also just the sense and the spirit of the church, and I've already told Danny this is a great place. God is at work here. And I've met so many people. Sister of our executive director of our ministry has a sister living out here in San Francisco while her husband attends Golden Gate Seminary. And she has made this observation, a Southern girl coming out here to California. And her observation I found to be true this weekend, and that is there may be less Christians in this crazy state than there is back home. But the ones that are here are much more genuine and authentic and loving. And I found that to be true. And, you know, I commend you about that because I've experienced it this weekend. The only problem I've had personally is we are staying with the Bennetts. And for y'all, for those that know Dave and Pam, normally, you know, right now it's 12:30 at home, so I would be, but I've stayed up late last night. I had to clean bathrooms or she wouldn't let me come this morning. I mean, there are conditions for me being here. Pray for Dave. Pray for Dave. But we've had a wonderful time and a glorious time, and I do want to thank Danny for sharing his, and I know y'all call me Danny. People mistake me for Danny Glover all the time. I've been called that a number of times this weekend. Danny has been very gracious to, and I understand he's pretty jealous of this pulpit, and we're probably on a letter Georgian unit, but I found out after talking with Shelley and got to talk, this is one diplomatic guy. He's a courteous Southerner, of course, but he's diplomatic, and I did a little research. Though we grew up relatively close together, you know, in Atlanta, we were pretty far apart, but, you know, he's a lot older than me. And when we grew up in the South, I don't know if it's true out here in California, this is a true story. He worked in a little grocery store in East Point as a young teenager, and he worked, you know, sort of bagging groceries and all that kind of stuff. And this is just to illustrate how diplomatic the guy is in allowing me to come. But anyway, he's in the store one day bagging groceries, and there, this really loud, arrogant lady's going through there. And this is before you had produce, you know, all prepackaged and everything. She's holding up a head of lettuce, and she says, you know, I want half a head of lettuce. And the checkout clerk said, hey, you know, we don't really do that. She was just getting more and more loud and more arrogant and everything, and Danny sort of sitting there going, you know. And so finally the checkout clerk said, take this back to Mr. Wilson back in the produce and have him cut it in half. So Danny takes this thing and starts walking back through the aisles of the grocery store, and all the time he's murmuring, you know, what a crazy lady. You know, it's so rude, arrogant even, to just ask for this. And so he's walking back, and he goes up to Mr. Wilson, but he doesn't know that the lady followed him right behind him, walking right behind him. He goes up to Mr. Wilson back there, and he said, there's a crazy lady up front who wants half a head of lettuce. And he turns around, he sees her, and he says, this sweet lady wants the other half. I'm going to take off my watch. Don't you like when people do that? It doesn't mean a thing, so I don't think anything, but I'm never going to look at it. I just heard I had to get through by Super Bowl time. And I'll do that. But as you know, I speak slowly, Southern, the correct way. You're going to have to listen fast. One of the things I love about what I do is I get to come in and speak my heart and stomp all over people and toes. And then I'm going to be on a plane before you can think about it, and I'll be back home, and you won't see me again. Truett Cathy, if you know who that is, who heads Chick-fil-A, who's a godly, godly man, he makes a comment. He said, I get a lot of one-time speaking engagements. And that's sort of me. Hopefully something I'll say today will resonate with you. And even though today we're talking about disabilities, I pray that God will use something that's set up here today or something, some song. Praise music's great. And you got a treat coming up for you in a little while too. Something will say, and if God doesn't take that and touch your heart about people with disabilities, which I pray that he does, but I pray it'll open up your heart maybe in maybe another direction that God's moving you to serve. Because he's the one that's controlling what's going on, amen? I just care that God moves in your heart. After I share just a little bit why I'm here, and that's going to be very quickly because time is fleeting, but I want to talk to you today about something that, and maybe dispel some rumors. You may have thought that I was going to come here today and again pound on you and make you feel guilty about why you weren't working in the disability ministry. Well, I'm not going to do that. So rest at ease. What I'm going to do in light of what I got to do this weekend, I got to speak to the leadership of the church yesterday at lunch. And I got to talk to them a little bit about why we as the body of Christ should be reaching out to families affected by disabilities. And we should, scripturally, and we'll look at a couple today, but scripturally we should. Today what I want to talk about with you though, just you people who maybe just come on Sunday or you may be marginally involved in what goes on here or maybe you're really involved, doesn't really matter. But what I want to talk to you about is something that may be very surprising to you. And you may think I'm a little bit crazy for saying it. But the point is this, and I want to prove it to you today, that God is moving in miraculous ways in people with disabilities and their families. And this is really the kicker, is that we as the body of Christ are missing out personally and corporately if we don't include them in our body. Have them as friends. I got to where I am today. When I was planning my life and what was going to happen, I'm just like all of you. You know, I don't have you have your plans and then God says, that's nice. This is what's happening. And as I was explaining earlier, in my life, events happened that culminated in 1998 with the birth of my first grandson. Just this past week, we had our ninth. I know I don't look that old, but that's the truth. I got married when I was 9. With our first grandson, God said, David, you think you're something. And you are, but you're not what you think you are. I'm going to, even though you think you love me, I'm going to do something in your life that's going to change your life. And I was a believer. But I'm going to do something that's going to draw you to me in a way that you would never conceive of and you may not ask for, but it's going to happen. And it happened in the birth of Zach, my first grandson. And Zach was born with lots of issues, lots of disability issues. And in fact, he only lived to be 4 and a half. And what I want to share with you today is not only if I wanted to, and I'm not, I would sit down and let somebody else come up and share. I'm not going to share my time. But there are people in this room who could come up here, rolled up here, limp up here, and tell you the same thing I'm telling you, is that God used, in my case, this little boy to open my eyes and to draw me closer to himself and to teach me things through him that he could not have taught me any other way. What I like to tell people is, God used a little boy who never said a word, who never took a step, who never could see, to change me. That is my testimony as to what I want to share with you this morning. Out of that, we formed something called Pure Ministries. Originally, we started it and called it Zachariah's Way, which is really the basis for what I'm trying to share with you today. And that is living with, having friends with, seeing, touching people with disabilities is a better way to live. That's the thing. It's a better way. That led us to a term that we talked about earlier. Danny said, well, I'm going to, and we're going to have some screens pop up now. And that is, God gave us a term, because I'm sure that even as you came this morning, if you are not involved in the world of disabilities, when you hear the word disabilities or special needs, you may be like me before Zach was born, and that is, that's nice, but I don't do that. It makes me uncomfortable, and I don't know what to say or do. I'll let other people that are trained do that. And the reality is, one, there's no such thing as training, and two, as Christians, we don't have that option. And we'll see about how that happens. Through all of that, though, I noticed that people were not listening, that in our culture, the terms disabilities and special needs have a connotation that just turns people off. Even though it's common terms, it turns people away. And they can turn us off not turn me off, but just turn people off. So God gave us this term, which I would like to share for you. And as I've talked about this weekend, this doesn't have anything to do about our ministry. I don't give a rip about all of that. What I do care, though, is that we start to change our culture, particularly Christians, as we start identifying people not for what they're not or in a negative way, but in an edifying, positive, encouraging, and in fact, scriptural way. And so we introduce the word pure. These people with disabilities or people with special needs are not that. They are pure, and they are pure families. And that is the reason we're doing that are many, but it's to encourage people. Again, I don't mean, and we don't imply, that all people with disabilities or special needs are without sin. This is an acronym. Many people with disabilities and have special needs are without sin, but not all are. But in the terms that we use, they are all pure, okay? Let's look and see what that means. The P stands for perfect, and very important here, perfectly created by a loving, sovereign God designed for his purposes. We're all created that way. Whether we want to think that way or understand it, which we don't, we must accept it. Nobody is a mistake. Everybody was created perfectly and for his purposes. The second thing is the U stands for unique. Rather than our thinking that people with the same diagnosis are similar or the same, everybody is unique. And so we want to get that a point. And they're unique in gifts and talents and desires and blessings and contributions that they can make to the kingdom. Many people with disabilities, the more severe, their contribution is breathing and inspiring those of us who live around them. The R is for receptive. Contrary to what we may think who are not dealing with people with disabilities and pure people constantly, people with disabilities are very receptive. In fact, hungry for our attempts to communicate and to love on them. Nothing that we do is unappreciated. We may not get the response we want, but that doesn't mean that it's not appreciated. And finally, the E, we cannot forget this as the body of Christ. As that these pure people and families are eternal. They have eternal souls. In fact, we say there are no disabled souls. So that's the reason the word actually disabled is not good. So that's where we are. We do things in our ministry. We're trying to just be out like this and awaken the body of Christ. We preach, we teach, we train people how to minister better. We have big events across the country where we try to just awaken people and then come back in and do encourage them. That's what we do. If you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, turn to Romans 12 right quick. We'll get to our text in a minute. I just want to show you something. I beseech you, therefore, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verse right there to me just sort of, those two verses sort of summarize what we're supposed to be as Christians. And it uses words like living sacrifice, which is sort of an oxymoron when you think about it, but that's what we're to do. We're to be a living sacrifice. And in verse 2, it says we are to be transformed by the way we think, not conformed to this world. And finally, it says when we do that, we prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The conclusion to all of that, if we could summarize it, is that based on that, we're supposed to, because of what God has done for us, do everything for him, live for him, literally, not symbolically, not religiously in acts, but to literally take every breath knowing that he gave it to us. And I've maintained, though, many of us in America, particularly where we're blessed, we have instead been conformed to this world by our thinking. That's one of the reasons we do Pure. We're going to just change the way the world thinks and the way we think. But, you know, we have a problem. If you read on to the next verse, it says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And goes on to say, "But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Whether we want to admit it, in many cases, many of us think highly of ourselves than we should. We compare ourselves to others and we think, I'm a little bit better. We think we're something. But as a result of that, it's how it affects us as a body of Christ in our culture. We've sort of dumbed down what it means to be a Christian. It's almost like what y'all have been talking about. What are these areas of things that we can do as individually and as the body of Christ in our culture to impact it? When we read this, we can justify our actions or inactions, but we know deep down inside there's something more. We may have defined and set the bar of what being a Christian means, but we know there's something more. Now, you've probably never seen this. I'm going to show the lyrics to a song. How many of y'all are familiar with Casting Crowns? Another Georgia group, like Third Day, like Chris Tomlin. Like all the good music comes from Metro Atlanta, by the way. But Casting Crowns, Mark Hall's a youth pastor at Eagles Landing Baptist Church, south of Atlanta. He wrote this song that nails it for me. I don't know if y'all ever seen it. It wasn't one of Casting Crowns' hits. But look at the lyrics. This is called Somewhere in the Middle. And it says somewhere, I'll read it with you. Somewhere between the hot and the cold, somewhere between the new and the old, somewhere between who I am and who I used to be, somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Somewhere between the wrong and the right, somewhere between the darkness and the light, somewhere between who I was and who you're making me, somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Just how close can I get, Lord, to my surrender without losing all control? Fearless warriors in a picket fence, reckless abandon wrapped in common sense, deep water faith in the shallow end, and we are caught in the middle. With eyes wide open to the differences, the God we want and the God who is. But will we trade our dreams for his, or are we caught in the middle? Are we caught in the middle? Somewhere between my heart and my hands, somewhere between my faith and my plans, somewhere between the safety of the boat and the crashing waves, somewhere between a whisper and a roar, somewhere between the altar and the door, somewhere between contented peace and always wanting more, somewhere in the middle you'll find me. Just how close can I get, Lord, to my surrender without losing all control? That nails me. I don't know if it nails you, but it nails me. And I think, am I being transformed or am I being conformed? And that leads me to the question, is who do we really think we are? And what are we really supposed to be? You know, I love some of the words in there, and in our culture, I love thinking about that Mark Hall says there, we're fearless warriors, we're already inside a nice picket fence. And I love the term that he uses, we have reckless abandon, I'll do it all, Lord, but we want to have common sense. You know, we don't want to do something too risky. So who are we? There's two ways to think about this. First, from Jesus' perspective, if you look at Galatians 2:20, the first part of Galatians 2:20 says this, and this is something we just need to remember, and I'm just not telling you something that you don't know, but as Christians, we are crucified with Christ, okay? That gets back to the Romans 12. It says we are living sacrifices. Sacrifices have one common characteristic. They're dead. But Jesus tells us we are to be living sacrifices based on what he's done for us. So from Jesus' perspective, we are dead and he's living through us. But we have a problem because I travel around church. I travel around talking to churches, a lot of different churches. And as we just said, unfortunately, as we allow ourselves to be conformed to the world and what we do and how we do it, we lose our impact. Denominations are losing members. Baptisms are down. Virtually by any measurement, the impact of the body of Christ in our culture is diminishing. I've come to two conclusions. One is that we have an identity crisis as Christians. Someone told me that I'd not be alarmed today if somebody were here in a 49er jersey. I don't see anybody. Maybe somebody's looking. But I use the very real example is that we define ourselves by our associations and groups that we associate with. If you're back in Georgia, or worse yet, Alabama, you are defined and identified as an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan. And out here, you're either a 49er fan or worthless. But it's really funny. Because if you'll think about it, and I say, let's just go to a little town in the South, a little college town on a college football day. People are crazy. Okay, go to a 49er. I'll see some of these Oakland fans or Atlanta Falcon fans. And we are so out of our minds, enthusiastic. And that's who we are. We identify. That's who we are. But on Sunday morning, we all come in and sort of, you know, come in and, you know, and then we're back at it. We get excited about some of our identities when our real identity is Christ. No matter how good the 49ers are, and they may win today, I hope they do, by the way, you know, they're not going to do one solitary thing for you. Me, they're not, they could care less. Jesus, on the other hand, died for you and for me. He gives us every breath. He makes everything real. He blesses us. He protects us. He provides for us. He does all of these things for us. And yet we spend our time, in many cases, chasing identities. And that's not bad to be crazy about sports. I am too. But in reality, we sit back and look at it. Who are we? We have this identity crisis. And secondly, in the church, and again, I can say things to you, and I think you'll take it in the right spirit. I'm not talking about this church. We talked about it all weekend. I'm talking about the church in general and Christians in general. If it applies to you, fine. But, you know, we hear a lot about entitlement, don't we, in our culture. And in some sense, I believe the age of entitlement has hit our church. We think we deserve nice places, nice pews, nice and we have a sense of entitlement, and so we can choose what we do. We can choose what we do to make us feel good about ourselves. But in reality, we don't, and we're not entitled. That's part of being belonging to Christ. That's the dying part. From Jesus' perspective, we're something entirely different. And this is also controversial. I've already made some enemies. I would like to rid the church, of the word volunteer. We are servants, not volunteers. Volunteers implies, well, you know, I'm going to maybe let you have a little bit of my time to do what I think is going to be comfortable for me, not a whole lot of effort for me, not required much of me. Whereas servants say, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I do what he tells me to do. There is some element of choosing about how you spend your time, but the mindset and heart set are totally different between volunteer and servants. As Christians, we're to be servants. So, our identity is messed up. And again, if you don't believe me, think about this for just a second. If I talk about the Good Samaritan, when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, are you the priest who walks by on the other side? Are you the good church person that walks by on the other side? Are you that nice person, that good Samaritan who comes along and helps the guy? Or when you read about Mary and Martha, and Mary is spending her time at the foot of Jesus, and Martha's busy in the kitchen, who are you? I'm Mary. The Pharisee and the poor man praying at the gates. The Pharisee is very proud, and the beggar is saying, woe is me, a sinner. Well, we're always, the point I'm trying to make is, even when we read scripture, if you're like me and my pride, I'm the good guy. I'm the good guy. But in reality, we're not. The text for today, if you want to turn there, and as our time is ending, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, I think this will bring it into focus for you and what I'm trying to share with you today. It reads, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, who are you when you read that passage? Are you strong? Are you noble? Probably not. In our self-righteous, we like to think of ourselves as the weak or the poor or the base. But in reality, right here, I believe, has a message for us and what I'd just like to share with you today. As I said before, around us, we have pure people and pure families. And I want to submit to you today that they are truly the weak. As we talk, we use the term the least of these. They're, and this is from one perspective, but in terms of this passage. And they are the things that are the weak things in this world. They're not the noble, not the mighty. Culture looks at them that way. But I submit to you, and this is the message for the day. God is working through these people in miraculous ways. We are short-circuiting the work of God when we ignore people, or we assume that they have no value or worth, or less value or worth than we do, because they may not be able to talk as good, they may not be able to walk as good, they may not be able to, you name it. The point is that if we just look at what the scripture says, God's telling us, hey, I ain't working the way you think I am. You want to be drawn closer to me? It's this way. Reckon yourselves. See yourselves that way. Identify with these people. Because until we do recognize that we are the weak, we're not the noble, we're not strong, we are the base. Until we're that way, God can't work through us either. And that's why our identity is so important. We have to reckon, and this seems sort of crazy, doesn't it? You know, God says, I've got all these talented people in the world. But I'm telling you, the way I'm moving, way of what I'm doing is that you've got to reckon yourself as this other way. Sort of hits at our ego and pride, doesn't it? And yet, pure people don't have a problem with that. They identify. They know that. They know in our culture they're already that way. So God is using them. Isn't that just like God to do? I'll illustrate that, and I'll close with this. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, let me tell you this true story. And it exemplifies what I'm saying. And I look out, I see Josh, I see other parents that I know now, I know you. And I know what I'm saying, you could get up here and say the same thing, that your lives are different and better and deeper and richer because of the pure person in your life. And the rest of you out there, if we get involved with these people, we get to see God moving. Literally, moving. He says that in Matthew 25:40. We've used it today a little bit in talking about the least of these. And he says, inasmuch as you do the least of these, you've done it unto me. He really means that. He's not kidding. The story I'll tell you happened in Dahlonega, Georgia, which is the next town over from us. Jackie Daniel, our executive director, has a group very much like your Friday friends where we were at Friday night. Fantastic. It's about 50 developmentally disabled adults. Just a warm, friendly group of people, just like the Friday friends. Well, on this particular week, Jackie relates a story, and I wish she were here to tell you because she can act it out better than I can. But Jackie says, you know, they're having an event. They have a respite event monthly. And this particular month, they were going to do a talent show. And if you hadn't been to a talent show with pure people, you have not lived. I promise you. I promise you. It's the greatest thing in the world. She was going to have a talent show. Well, she got a phone call that week from this institution that she didn't even know existed, which was a transition home for troubled teenage girls. And these are the kids that can't stay home. They haven't done quite anything yet to go to prison, but they're probably on their way. And she got a call from the lady who runs that and said, would it be okay if we sent some of the girls over there to be there at your respite night talent show, sort of help out, sort of community service? So Jackie, sweet as she can be, she said, you know, I don't know. You know, these are, you know, I don't want them to come in and sort of ruin the spirit of the night or anything. But she said, sure, send them over. And so this is where I wish Jackie were here because she could act this out a little bit. But she says, she tells the story, and she says she's there watching this happen. All the, you know, you have to be around these pure adults like that to sort of know how friendly and loving they are. If they like you, they hug you, they kiss you, really it's just that kind of event. And she said all of a sudden about 5 or 6 of these teenage girls come in just belligerent. You know, they're smacking gum. They have this look on their face like, you know, I'd rather be any place in the world other than right here, right now. And she said they were just stood in the back and, you know, and just looked with disdain at everything that was going on. And these people, you know, and so they're there and they're not doing anything, just staying out of the way. Well, the talent show starts and these people come on stage and they lip sync songs and they don't even come close to singing the right melody or the notes. And they get up and dance. And they do these things that to us, the noble and the mighty, seem below us. But as these people go through this, and these girls in the back watch how warmly they are received by their other pure friends, and they clap for them and hug them when they come off the stage, and they're enjoying themselves, slowly but surely, these belligerent, mean, bitter girls soften up. And one by one, they go take their seat among these pure people. And one by one, they start participating and hugging these pure people as they come off the stage. And one by one, as the night draws to a close, they're standing at the door telling everybody and hugging all of these pure people. And they don't have that look on their face anymore. and they're not disdainful anymore. They're loving teenage girls. Now, we don't know. Jackie couldn't follow them if that was just a one-night thing or if it impacted them permanently or whatever. But I'll end with this, and I want to, again, thank you for my opportunity to be here. I have this question for you, and I make this statement. You could get a room of the best psychiatrists and psychologists in the world and get them to study for years and years and years and say, we want you to come up with a plan to change the heart of hurting, bitter teenage girls. And we want you to do it. You got to do that in about an hour time. And I maintain they couldn't do it. Or if you're a parent of a wayward child, you know, if somebody, and I am, if somebody were to come to me and say, I'm going to give you the magic words to just change their heart like that. Can't do it. Psychologists could. There's no way to do it. How in the world can a group of people who had no intention, they didn't plot before those girls got there and said, you know, we're going to change these girls and we're going to do this and, you know, Joe, you're going to do that. Sonny, they didn't do it. They were unaware, which is exactly the point. God used them there that night, worked through them to do what only he could do through the only vessels that he thought were worthy to use. Pure people, not Jackie, not the helpers. They were blessed too. That's the point. God uses pure people. I can't put it any simpler than that. You'll have to trust me. You'll have to find that out experientially. But he can't do it until we know who we are too. We're not the noble. We're just like they are. Pure people teach us, they show us a better way to live. And if you don't believe me, ask some of these pure parents, ask some of these pure people, ask some of these people involved here in the disability ministry at Valley, and they'll tell you, I can't imagine life any other way now that God has touched me through them. Now, again, you may be listening to this and you say, that guy, whew, I'm ready for the Super Bowl. You know, he's crazy. Well, maybe. But you may have heard what I said and you said, you know, that sounds great, David, but I just can't do it. You know, I'm just too uncomfortable. I can't do it. Just can't do that. That's for other people. Or you may say, well, that's great. That's a neat thing that you're talking about. But I just don't do that. I'm already blessed enough and I'm, you know, I just don't need that. Really. Really. Or you may say, this makes no sense at all to me. You know, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, I would invite you to maybe consider coming to Christ today. We call this in the South an invitation to come to the cross and let Jesus enlighten you about himself and what he has done for you. But if you're in that first group and you say, boy, I would love to do it. I just don't feel like I'm capable of doing it. I don't have it within me. Great. You're right where God wants you today. You're exactly. And again, if this takes you and it takes you to missions in San Francisco, it takes you to South America mission field, if it takes you being a better dad, a better mom or whatever, just because we can reckon who we are. We're not quite as neat and cute and great as we think we are. And I'm just here to tell you again, pure people help us to see that. It's almost selfish being around pure people and loving on them and experience the families and so forth. It's almost selfish. It's almost for our benefit. And in fact, if we read the scripture, it really is. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the time. I thank you for the attention these people have shared with me, given me this morning. Lord, I have no idea what they came to hear today, but I pray that through my stumbling lips, you've spoken truth. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you are doing in this wonderful church through so many of your godly servants here, Lord. I just pray that you would help us all strip away our pride, strip away our ego, strip away all of our expectations that we have for ourselves for others, and allow us to do and to be what you want us to be. Lord, help us to get personal with people. Help us to get beyond the superficial. Lord, help us to commit to remember others when we're having good times and good places, to remember pure people, pure families, how to include them in our body and other hurting groups of people, Lord. Lord, help us to cherish relationships as you've told us in the Great Commandment, first and most importantly with you, for we do nothing without you, we do nothing without your power. But then as you pour your love out to us, Lord, that we pour it out to others and love others as ourselves. It's a great plan, Lord. It's the only plan, for it's your plan. Bless us today, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus for his sake. Amen.